You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So we are in the second week of the Red Letter Challenge. And the red letters, many Bibles take the words of Jesus and write them in red. And so we're going to be focusing on the words of Jesus over this period. And instead of doing like the Tide Pod Challenge, which I don't recommend to anyone, right? Or maybe even the Ice Bucket Challenge. Or I guess people got into trouble with the Boiling Water Challenge. Did you see that video? Well, this is, okay, to explain just a little. You take a bucket of boiling water out in the freezing, freezing cold when it's 10 below zero up north. Don't do it down here. And you throw it up into the air and watch it freeze and crystallize. But there were a number of people that ended up going to the hospital because it kind of went over them first before it got up into the air and froze. So I wouldn't recommend any of those, but this one I recommend. Living by the words of Jesus. And we talked about why we're doing this last week and kind of introduced it. Why? Because, honestly, it's kind of painful to realize that people look at Christians today, those who go to church, churchgoers, and they look at them and they've labeled us as un-Christian. Do you realize that? The younger generations have actually looked at us and they look at us and say, you're too political, you're hypocritical, you're judgmental, and the list goes on. All the things that are absolutely the opposite of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And so we said, what if the secret to growth today, the secret to what God has for us today, has always been there for the last 2,000 years? Because Jesus says, the one who puts my words into practice, who actually accomplishes my words, who says and takes them, you're going to be fruitful. And so we targeted five different areas that we're going to be looking at. When you categorize the words of Jesus, these practices: being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. Can we say those together? Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And today we're going to be focusing on being, which is probably the most foundational, the most important one in a sense, because out of your being flows all that you do. Who you are becomes what you do. Let's look at the words of Jesus himself, the red letters from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as the Father has kept, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Why is being important? Okay? Why is being important? As this slide says, our doing flows out of who we are and who we become in Jesus Christ. Being is about your identity. Who you are before anything that you do. And it's important because I kind of have discovered this over the last few months. I probably should have discovered this for like the last 30 years. I'm growing up slowly. I might get somewhere someday. But why is being so important? And I know this is going to sound a little cheesy to you, maybe. You might think I'm turning into SpongeBob SquarePants in the moment. Okay, that's enough of that. You can have your best day ever. Okay? You can have your best day ever. I know SpongeBob has that song, and it goes on, and he's just highly optimistic, but he has no reason for that. We have a reason for that. We have a reason why today can be your best day ever. And I'm not trying to do the Joel Osteen thing and kind of tell you you can have your best day. I can't smile as much as he does. That just hurts after a while. But I do believe we have good scriptural reason here of why you can have today, March 10th, even on today, March 10th, the first day of daylight savings time as your best day today. And that's because you can abide in Jesus Christ because you are in Christ and because he is with you. That makes it the best day ever. The psalm says this, Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you realize his love is more important than anything that happens in my life? Or Psalm 84, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Isn't that a great ratio? Just being in God's presence makes it's worth 1,000 anywhere else. Or why Jesus says right here, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So your best day ever can be today, even if it started off a little rough, even if you lost that hour of sleep, even if you didn't get enough coffee, even if your circumstances aren't quite going, even if you've got all these papers due now that spring break is over, and all of a sudden you got to jam it all out today, it still can be your best day ever because you are with Jesus, and he is with you. But how do most people rate their days? How would they say, this is my best day ever? They don't rate it based on just abiding or being. No, I think Timothy Keller puts it well. He says, most contemporary people base their inner life on their outward circumstances. That is, I had a great day because I got to do, I got to get, I got this, I had these people say this, it's all this external stuff, all these things. I am what I think, I am what I decided to do, I am what I can do, I am what I get, I am what I consume. And because of that, I believe we have had for the last 100 years, and it's getting worse and worse in our society, an identity crisis in Western culture. Because you think you know who you are, and you think you are your decisions, and you think you are what you can do, and you think you are what you can think, and you think you are what you make of yourself. And that's an identity crisis because it's never quite sure about what's going on. Okay? And you've probably heard people say, I'm a self-made millionaire. Maybe you don't know anybody who's a millionaire, but you've heard people say that on the TV or whatever. I have worked for everything. I got nothing and I worked for it all. Really? Is that what we believe in our society, that you have made everything out of your life and you had nothing to start with? Like, you didn't have any legs and you worked for those. You didn't have eyes. You didn't have a family. You didn't have a brain. You didn't have anything. You worked for all of that, right? It's not true. You know that's not true. I have been given the greatest gifts in my life, period. I have been given gift after gift after gift in my life. I am not what I make of myself. I am what I have been given. Rene Descartes, some of you from college might remember Cartesian logic. It's really what kind of set in motion this thing called the Enlightenment and modernism. And he said, I think, therefore I am. That is, because I can rationally think through things, that's who I am. And I would say, that's great, Renee, except what happens when you don't think so much anymore? I'm coming to that age where I forget things and I can't quite think straight. Am I less a human being when that starts to happen? Or before I can think, before I can rationalize, before I can express my thoughts, am I less a human being? There are people who would say that. What happens? Friedrich Nietzsche kind of pushed it even farther in modernism. He's probably the end result if you keep going in that direction. And he said, I will, therefore I am. I can make a decision. And the only true human being, the only one, is the Übermensch, the overman, who overcomes and decides for his own self what life is about. And he works against the muck and mire of this world. But what happens when I can't make good choices anymore? What happens when I don't have the willpower anymore? What happens? Am I worthless then? Because I have no willpower? You're not what you are because of the decisions you make. You are not what you are because of the thoughts that you create. You're not you because of what you can do. What if you are who you are because of whose you are? What if it's not about your independence, but about your relatedness that makes you you? The Bible, I think, says this: I am loved, therefore I am. Do you realize that? I am loved. It's not that I've existed as an independent entity at all. It's the fact that I have been loved, and God has chosen me from the beginning. And because he has loved, I am who I am. And as a result, everything else flows from that. Do you realize how foundational that is to your life, to be able to say, I am loved, therefore I am? That's why you are here. Because God created you out of love. God redeems you out of love. God communes with you out of love. Let's say that together. I am loved, therefore I am. It's huge, huge. Here in the red letters of the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks, he speaks to the reality of who you are foundationally. Your very life is not something you contain in yourself. Your life, he says, comes from him. He says, I am the true vine, and my life flows through you. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's your relatedness that makes who you are. You see, Jesus invites you into a relationship, not into a religion. I'm going to say that again. Jesus invites you into a relationship, not a religion. And that's why in John 15, we have the analogy of the true vine and the branches. And we're going to learn these three things, I believe, from this passage today. We're going to go through them pretty quickly. You have been grafted in, and that's what really makes a difference. You can be fruitful, and you can abide in Christ. And as a result, that's why you have your best day ever today. And tomorrow, and the next day, because these things are true regardless. You have been grafted in. That's what Jesus says. I'm the true vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. And what he has done, he has taken you and placed you into me. Later on, in this, he explains what does he mean by that analogy where he says in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You're God's choice. Wasn't an easy choice. You know, when I make choices like who's going to be on my team for whatever sport, right? I'm going to choose the people who are going to help me win. That's why in grade school, I often was picked last. I kind of developed slowly. Oh, man, I don't know. Do teachers still have captains and then pick teams and have kids go through that wonderful experience of being chosen last? Ugh, it's painful. It's painful. I'm God's first choice, no matter who else chooses differently. Because he doesn't choose based on your talent or your ability or how you're going to make him a winner. Okay? Do you understand that? And it's not like when you get employed by someone, they look over your resume and they kind of figure out, okay, is this person going to add to our business? No. Actually, when God chose me, when God chose you, he knew it was going to be a costly choice for him. Extremely costly. Because he would choose us and then he would never leave us or forsake us. It's fascinating. You can read this, that God's choices throughout the Bible, and you will find all these sundry groups of people, and none of them make really a lot of sense of why he chose them. He didn't choose Alexander the Great. He didn't choose the Pharaohs. He chose people like Abraham, who himself said on a couple occasions, take my wife, please, you know. You can read about that. He wasn't that great about how he handled his wife, Sarah, and she was turned over a couple of times. I mean, wow. You know? But he chose Abraham, and then he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob, and he chose Israel, and he chose you. He chose disciples who would all forsake him and abandon him and not get it. And he chose you, and when he chooses you, he does so out of love. He chooses you because he loves you. That's why you are who you are. And the choice results for him in choosing his son to go to the cross. And that's what makes sure, and you can be dead sure, that you're his choice because Jesus went to the cross for you. And when he chooses you, he doesn't just want, you know, a little part of you. It's like, okay, I'm going to take a little of your time. Maybe a little of, you know, no. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He wrote this in Mere Christianity. He says, the Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as ones you think wicked. The whole outfit. I'll give you a whole new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall be yours. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. I am the vine, you are the branches. My life is going to flow through you. He chooses you before the foundation of the world. He grafts you into his very life. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can have the best day ever, every day, because you are in Christ. And that is your identity. I am loved, therefore I am. How can I not have a great day with Christ? And secondly, it can be your best day ever because you can be fruitful. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, you're thinking right away, just like we do in America, okay, productivity. You know, we're all caught up into productivity, and that is kind of a mechanistic, okay, how much can I do for God? That's what he wants. He wants me to do all this stuff. And the more I can do, the better. No. That's not what fruit means. If you read it in this passage, bearing fruit is not about doing stuff. It's really about character. Okay? For instance, he will say, abide in me and I in you. And then he says, abide in my love. And then finally he says, this is my commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. Now, Paul picks up the whole idea of fruit in the book of Galatians, where he says the fruit of the Spirit. And the word fruit there is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's actually a singular word in the Greek. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, because that is the character of Jesus Christ. That is who he was, who he is, and who he gives to himself to you. So you've got a person who abides with you and is going to work those things out in your life. So fruitfulness in life is about your character development, your maturing, your fruit production, if you want to say, It's how a selfish person can become a giver and how a controlling person can become a freer and how a whiner can become a thankful and grateful person and a worrier can become courageous and a judgmental person can become gracious and encouraging to others because Christ chooses you and as you abide in him, he will start living and working those things out in your life. Do you remember as we talked about last week, those characteristics, I kind of mentioned a few of them, that those younger generations have looked at Christianity and said, you're too judgmental, you're too hypocritical, you're too focused on politics, you're doing this, you're doing that. What's most important is that we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And we said, when Jesus is really known for who he is, people are going to love that. People do love that. It's we Christians that get in the way when we're not acting like him, when we're not bearing that fruit in our lives, that they go like, oh, wait a minute, I want to be like that. What we want here at Thrive, what we want in our own lives, what I need in my life is to be able to have people go like, wow, how can I be like that? And it's really not about me. It's about Christ who is living in me and through me and what Christ is doing in me. Now, how is that going to work out? Where does that happen? How can I have that kind of character change? Talking about real life change, not like just exterior behavioral modification, but internal motivational character change. Because it'll come out, let me tell you, it will come out in your life, whether it's just an external kind of smiley, happy, clappy face that you put on, or if it's the real thing on the inside. When your patience are tried, when you're stuck in traffic, when somebody cuts in line, when people treat you poorly, when you've got somebody who actually is saying negative things against you, when those things start to happen, then either the interior stuff, it'll come out, whether it's just exterior, shallow, or interior and real. So how will that happen? And that's the secret here again, is going back to who you are as a being in Christ, that you can abide in Christ. Now, every bookstore, at least the ones that are left, wow, we don't have many bookstores left, right? But every bookstore has a huge section that will have not just self-help, but all sorts of motivational speakers. And some will have some magical formula or method, and others will have some moralistic principles to live by. And others might even be some type of quick, easy, microwave kind of technique to get you to behave a certain way. But it's all mechanistic in the end. It's all kind of like, okay, how can I do it myself? And it will not work. Jesus offers a revolutionary, different way to grow in your character. He says, you need to abide in me. You need a vital connection to me. I am your life flowing through your brains. My love, as you abide in my love, it's going to flow into your life. And like no other technique or method or discipline or practice or concept or regulation or rule or principle that you can come up with, you've got a person in Jesus Christ who has lived this out, who has borne the weight of this world, who loves this world enough to give up everything and to have it with you. So you can grow with him, abiding in him, remaining in him. And he says, abide in me or remain in me. That's what the word says. What's amazing about it is you don't have to work at getting there. You've already been grafted in. It is by grace you are in Christ. It is by his love and mercy and grace. Just stay there. Okay? Rest in it. Be who you are in Christ. Now you might still say, wait a minute, John. How does this practically work out? Tell me, I don't get it. I mean, that seems so abstract, abiding in Christ. Well, on a lot of occasions, as Jesus was with his disciples, he gave different ways you might abide or be with Christ. Okay? And that's what this week in the Red Letter Challenge is going to go through, some of those ways of being with Christ. And some of these, well, they are practical. First of all, I would say commune. Spend time with Jesus himself. Jesus lived with disciples for 3 years, and he lived with them 24/7, 365. He was with a community, and he walked. Now, you might say, well, that was great. He was visibly present, and he hung out with this group. Yeah, and he says to us today, though he's not visibly present, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So today we'll have Holy Communion, a special time where you get to commune with Jesus himself who personally comes to you. Okay? You can commune with him every day, just recognizing he is with you always. And when you read the word, when you read his scriptures, don't just read the invite him into your reading. Say, okay, Lord Jesus, you're right here with me. Teach me as I'm reading, as I'm growing in this. Invite him into your time. Jesus will say, abiding in his word. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he wants us to read his word, to his promises, and to hold on to them. C, pray earnestly. He said this, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest field. Prayer is a way you get to commune, to be with. D, worship, what we're doing today. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. E, retreat. Come away with me, Jesus said, to a desolate place and rest a while. F, fast. When you fast, he said, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All of these are organized through this week in this Red Letter Challenge of being, to kind of practice them, to take them on, to just try them out as ways you can be in Christ and understand your fellowship with him. And I'd add two more here that we have here at Thrive specifically. Okay? G, hang out. Okay? Hang out. Our Sunday gatherings have not any agenda today. But we get to hang out, 5 o'clock, fellowship food. And I really think what's going on is love one another as I've loved you. When we're playing games or getting to know each other, hanging out. It's just a good time to be with and to be with one another. And H, huddle. Our home huddles have a bit of more of an agenda. We're going to be going through the Red Letter Challenge. But you can find a group of people who will encourage you and be by your side and care about you and study the word together and be present around you in different times. You can have your best day ever. Every day. Because you're grafted into the vine. Because God has chosen you. Because you can be fruitful. Because you can and you are abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise and thank you. Your mercies are new. Your grace is amazing. Jesus, you are the true vine, the one who has the life of the Father flowing, the love of the Father flowing through you, Lord Jesus, to us so that we can abide and remain in your love. We pray, Lord God. Anyone here today who is wondering about, questioning, who might feel cut off, that they would know how you choose them, that they would say, yes, Lord, abide in me and I in you. And we just pray that you would move in their life. We pray for this ministry specifically, Lord, that we would live out your word, your red letters, so that others may see your goodness and grace and your love, that we may be people that they recognize have been with you, Lord Jesus. that's more important than anything else. All this we pray in your name. Amen.